starting a new series of the times that I'll be up here to speak to you. And if you want a title for the series, it's Trust and Obey, eh? And if you want a part one title, you could put, I'd rather not, thank you. Or perhaps, here I am, Aaron. And many, many times we're on that page. Want to see God's glory, and we want to see God move in just amazing ways, but we would just assume He used somebody else as opposed to make me do something that will make me feel somewhat uncomfortable. So the Bible clearly teaches us the value of the obedience of God's Word. As a matter of fact, we would preach that, we would teach it, we would take it time and stringently, very, very carefully preach that and teach it to our children so they get this concept in their head. We need to trust God. We need to obey God. The problem for many of us is that we prefer obedience on our terms rather than on His terms. Isn't that not true? It is in my life. And we get to sing the song later on, I did it my way. But it wasn't God's way at all. Consequently, we grow quite proficient at making excuses and we become somewhat deficient at obeying His instructions. And so when we do obey God, we make a discovery, and perhaps we'll make a few discoveries. And if you look at the back of your bulletin, I've already got them written in there for you so that it takes all the surprise right out of it all for you. But let's look at the context just a little bit. Previously in chapter 3 of Exodus, we read about when Christ appeared to Moses from a burning bush and He told him to demand the Israel's freedom from Pharaoh so that God could bring them to the land promised to Abraham and to his descendants. So now we'll pick it up at that point in the story with Moses' response to this. And so in verse 11, Moses said to God, he says, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And in today's idiom, we'd say, "Lord, whoa, 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 who am I? Like, hey, I can't do that." And so discovery number one, perhaps, would be God's presence answers our insecurity. It comes out of verses 11 and 12. Moses knew that Israel had been in bondage for some 400 years, according to Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 through 16, anyways. And he knew that he was the one that was actually to go and to set them free. His trouble came when he assumed that everyone else would know that as well. And he tried to get things going before it was time. Don't we often run ahead of God? Have you ever been accused of, in your own spirit, of running ahead of God? God, I really think that this ministry would be the one to go, and so I go in there half-cocked, half-ready, instead of waiting for God's timing and allow it to actually flourish. So as a result, he spends 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness, and now God's ready, but Moses isn't. And maybe he just doesn't want to do it anymore, or perhaps he feels that walking up to Pharaoh wasn't what he had in mind, and so he's somewhat reluctant. Perhaps more so, he has had time to dwell on the gravity of the situation, and confrontation is not his strong suit, as it isn't for most of us. And so he's somewhat insecure. And thus the question, who am I? It's not, who am I, Lord? It's, who am I? Let's get a picture. He's 80 years old, wanted for murder. He spent the last four decades as an outcast. He can't just march into Egypt and demand an audience with the king, can he? Maybe if God had been with him some 40 years earlier, things would be different, but now it's too late, and Moses just doesn't want to go. But we know that weakness is attractive to God because it's there that His power is made perfect. And now that he, Moses, has no influence, now that he's past his prime, Moses won't be so tempted to overthrow Pharaoh on his own, and that's right where God wants him. Now we can do it my way, God says. instead of you being all cocky and wanting to go and do it your way and with your own mighty right hand or whatever. I think I've raised my left hand, right hand. Let me come to verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with you. If there is a theme that runs through Scripture, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. I can think of a half a dozen places where that is. Lo, I am with you always, right to the very end of the age. And he says here to Moses, I will be with you. And this is no doubt some kind of encouragement to Moses, but it's also a rebuttal to him. Moses claims that he's not able to carry this through, and God doesn't argue with him. Not at all. He says, no, you can't. Not on your own. You're not going to do it. Yeah. What difference does it make if Moses is fit or not? God will be with him. If God's there and this is what God wants, then there's no chance of failure and no degree of danger. So everything that's about to happen is part of the plan that was set forth before Adam and Eve even took their first bite. And so Moses is going. In response to God's command, Moses voiced the unworthiness that's deep within his soul. Who am I? And it's a question that thousands of us have raised. An excuse that thousands of us have hidden behind. Aren't you one of them? I am. Admittedly, we're all unworthy of God's grace and unsuitable for this grandeur, and God chooses to use us in spite of our insecurity. As he affirmed to Moses, he also affirms his presence to us by the statement, I'll be with you. It represents God's unfailing character and the resources of heaven. Without God's presence, there's no security that circumstance cannot destroy. John McGraw was a legendary manager of the New York Giants baseball team from 1902 to 1932. And he was a manager in a time when Major League Baseball was a rough and tumble game, and some of the players were regarded by decent folks to be little more than hoodlums. McGraw fit this image perfectly, and he was called the Little Napoleon because of his autocratic style. His players feared him. And McGraw despised umpires, but one umpire named Bill Clem was just as legendary as McGraw and just as tough. And on one occasion during an altercation, furious McGraw roared out, Clem, I'll have your job for this. And Clem roared back and says, McGraw, if you can have my job, I don't want it. Bill Clem understood a basic principle about security. He recognized that if his job was so insecure that an angry manager could get him fired, then he might as well go on to something else already because the job wasn't his to begin with. How many of us are so insecure in our faith that anything will rock our boat? Or perhaps that everything rocks our boat. Behold, I am with you always. The same truth applies to our salvation. If the salvation that Jesus gave me is so insecure that the devil can cause me to lose at any time he feels like it, or if anyone else on earth can do something to take you out of Christ's hands, then the salvation you were given was not eternal to begin with. God's presence answers our insecurity. Well, back to our text. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you, and when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. This sign confirms the mission. Once Israel is free, they'll come to Sinai, they'll receive the Ten Commandments, but it comes after everything is done. So this is not meant to convince Moses to go to Pharaoh. The burning bush and this direct conversation that he's having with God serves that purpose. The sign will confirm that God did indeed send Moses, and that this adventure through the desert and into the promised land is his doing and it's his will. And so when those Israelites will see the smoke and feel the tremblings of the mountain, they'll know for sure that Moses is God's prophet and that God is the one leading them to the place he promised Abraham. It should remove all doubt. And thus it becomes accountability for those who reject the message. So when Korah leads his rebellion, he's destroyed without pity because he knew that God had picked Moses. He knew it. When the people complained and tempted God, they fell in the desert because of their unbelief was inexcusable. They knew that God had picked Moses. And sometimes we have all kinds of excuses, but we are inexcusable because we know that God says, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And we love to live in our insecurity anyways. Likewise, when Caleb and Joshua obeyed, it was said to be an act of faith because of the sign. God confirmed his part in the Exodus when Israel came to Sinai. Our feelings of insecurity are real. Not well-founded, but nevertheless they are real. Our faith in God's presence with us and his promise to us that he will never leave nor forsake us needs to dispel our sense of insecurity and replace it with a divine boldness that comes only when we stand on the promises of God. We so easily sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And yet far too many of us would rather lay down and not stand. Here am I. Pick Aaron. Take Aaron. Don't take me. There's a quote. People are never more insecure than when they become obsessed with their fears at the expense of their dreams. It's a beautiful statement. I'll say it again. People are never more insecure than when they become obsessed with their fears at the expense of their dreams. I can't do it. Why? God said to do it. He gave you the ability to do it. He said, I'll be with you, but I'm afraid. A second discovery that we can make is God's authority dispels our confusion. We're all about authority these days, or we actually say that there is no ultimate authority. We live in a culture of confusion, and it's hard to know truth from error without a reliable authority. And Moses wanted to know by what authority would support his obedience. What do I say? God responded to him by saying, I am who I am. God essentially said, I am who I have always been, and I am who I will always be. I am unchanging. I am infallible. I am all-powerful. I am awesome. I am the only authority for now and for all eternity. And we would say, I can believe that. I can checkmark all those things off. And yet we don't live it. So unless an individual surrenders to God's authority and determines to obey God, he or she will stumble in confusion and fall back upon a litany of excuses. And you know what yours are. I know what mine are. And it's one thing to go ahead and check mark. We say, yeah, I believe that God is the authority. And he's infallible. And he's indestructible. And he's this, and he's this, and he's this. But when it comes to the rubber hitting the road, are we ready to say, but I will stand then on that authority, on the promises of God? Back to our text, verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, I don't know why he thought that they might ask that. That would be the last question that ever would come to my mind, but obviously it was the first one that came to his. But the answer is important because there's one name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and every knee will eventually bow at the name of Jesus. But God won't reveal Jesus yet. And so he gives him yet another name. In verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you to me. Has sent me to you. You have to remember that we're still very early on in history. The Ten Commandments haven't been given yet, and no one knows his name. He's met with only just a very few people and revealed a little about himself, but there's not a lot that hasn't been told. I'm sorry, but there is a lot that hasn't been told. And what he's giving here is a sort of an anchor or a foundation to be able to build on. It's a place to start for the Israelites who want to know who's leading them. And the answer is simple, but it's profound. The one who exists has sent me. The one who exists. Now that's a very deep statement. And I'll let you get into your philosophy a little bit if you want to dig around in that statement and play with it a little bit, because you can go a long ways with that statement. The one who exists from forever till forever, not tied in by time. We are so tied by time, but he exists forever. And how will they overcome Pharaoh and the superpower of Egypt? How can a bunch of lifelong slaves defeat a world-class military? We have no weaponry. We're building bricks out of straw and clay, and all we've got to work with are these little tools that they've given us, and that's not really much to go up against the big military, is it? Certainly, I will be with you. The one who exists without cause is on their side. The one who has life and power within himself is fighting for them. So who can be against them? Some 2,000 years later, Jesus will quote this verse when the Jews think he's crazy for claiming that he's older than Abraham. Before Abraham, I was, he says in John 8:58. Before Abraham, I was. I am. We're just like the Israelites in bondage. How can we hope to overcome an enemy so great and so powerful as the one that we are up against? Our only hope is to believe in the one who exists by his own power. Our only hope is to trust in the one who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1:8. The Hebrew word for Lord is Yahweh, and the root word for Yahweh means to become. It's related to I am. So what he's saying is, tell the children of Israel that I am the I am of your fathers. He's the one who made the promise to Abraham, and he's going to come and make good on that promise. Therefore, they'll know him by his name and be comforted in the He simply is yesterday with Abraham, today with us, and forever with our children. The 400 years are up, and it's time to go into a land flowing with milk and honey. This is a place of blessing where he'll provide all their needs and he'll care for them. And in this we see a picture of salvation. Jesus is still the I am in our time. He has declared that we should be free. And if he sets us free, we're free indeed. And he's gone to prepare a place of milk and honey for us. A place of security, if you would. That's what milk and honey is all about. It's a place of security, a provision. I'm there long enough that I'm going to have milk and honey. I no longer am I transient throughout a world. I have roots. And I go to prepare a place of milk and honey for us. It's a place of blessing and rest where he'll comfort and he'll care for us. God makes two predictions here in verses 18 and 19. The first is that the elders will finally believe that it's time to leave Egypt. He's not going to be fighting his own people. That's good news for Moses because it means things have changed since the last time he tried to set Israel free. This time they'll be ready and they'll join him. The second prediction is that Pharaoh won't be ready to let them go, and it turns out that he certainly wasn't. Now this one interests me more than the first because we see God giving a command that he know won't be followed willingly. And so what he's simply saying is you're going to have to take some steps. I remember singing a song in Southern Gospel style back a while ago. It says, step into the water. Wade out a little bit deeper. And the whole idea was, is God says, I am with you always, but you have to take the step into the water. I'm waiting for you. Did you take the step? He intends to bring Pharaoh to destruction. He sends Moses even though he knows that Pharaoh won't listen because his purpose isn't to win Pharaoh's heart or to give him an opportunity to repent. God will show His I Am power when He tears Pharaoh and Egypt down to absolutely nothing. 40 years earlier, Moses tried and failed to save Israel. It failed because it was according to his flesh, but this time it will be different because the power is God's and Pharaoh will never relent and there's not a man on earth who can force him, but I Am will smite Egypt and break Pharaoh's resolve. When God's on your page and He's on your side and He's giving you a job to do, nothing can stop it. The chapter concludes with a further comment on the last prediction. It says the Egyptians will favor the Israelites under all of these, or after all the plagues, and they'll willingly send them away with their plunder. I want us to notice that the treasure is silver and gold and clothing. They didn't just get what was necessary to live, but they got silver and gold. It makes me think of what Paul says much, much later, that he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also give us all things? These fine things were to be put on their children, and it makes us see even more of His real promise. We're God's children, and He gives us all these spiritual blessings and treasures that we don't deserve because of Christ. It's by Him that we're given power to be called God's children. It's by Him that we've received the blessings of the promise. This is a third discovery. God's power calms our anxiety. We live in an anxious world, don't we? This comes to chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Moses was not completely convinced that he should take God's assignment, and so he contracted the what if clause. Or perhaps it's a virus. What if they won't believe me? The what if virus infects entire congregations of believers. It renders them lethargic and anemic. It raises their anxiety to a feverish level and confines them to the infirmary of fear. God, however, boldly demonstrated His power by turning Moses' staff into a serpent. And if God can change worms into butterflies and tadpoles into frogs and snakes into sticks, He has the power to handle whatever we may face. So why should we worry about what we can accomplish in our strength when we have the power of God available to us? Back to our text. Moses answered and he said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you." After all the promises and the assurances from God to Moses and the Israelites in Exodus 3, 15 to 22, what do we hear from Moses in 4, verse 1? He comes up with yet another excuse not to go back to Egypt. And what's wrong with that excuse? God just told Moses in Exodus 3:18 that Israel would listen to him. Moses was either not listening, he did not believe it, or he just forgot what God said. Do we see ourselves in Moses? Lord, I will do your will, only I'll do it my way. But again, because God is love, God was again gracious and responded to Moses' concern, and God gave him three powers, if you would. We're very much into superpowers, and I know around our house yesterday we were working on some superpower stuff because of the camp that's coming up. And Moses has got some superpowers. Moses' staff can turn into a snake and back again. Or secondly, Moses' hand can become leprous and it can be healed again. Or thirdly, water from the Nile River will turn to blood. And as we have been noting, we can learn much through Moses with his faith in God. In verses 3 to 9, I think that we can note something simple about Moses' faith. Yes, Moses' faith was weak. For he was still trying to get away from doing God's work. And what can we say about Moses' faith in verses 3 to 9? Well, we need to read that, or we have. Moses' initial reaction to God's miracle was fear, because when he saw the snake, he ran back. And though his hand went in a leprous, we do not read about any fear in Moses about that. So how would we have responded to a staff turning into a snake and our hand becoming leprous? And so what we see right there is a transition. Moses' fear becomes no fear. And Moses' faith is growing. Was he then ready to go and do God's work? Discovery number four. God's provision covers our inadequacy. And this takes up the last few verses. At the core of his heart, Moses would rather be excused. And that's why the title of the message, I just assume not, Lord. Okay. Furthermore, he would rather inform God about the type of leader that God really needed for the assignment. God had answered Moses' every objection. God had explained the mission, but Moses felt inadequate as a spokesman. He thought eloquence was probably the quality that God was looking for, but he learned that obedience was actually the virtue that God was after and that he expected. And so God provided Aaron to help Moses, but he didn't allow Moses' excuses to deter the call of obedience. So in verse 10, our hero Moses thought of yet another excuse, that he could not speak well. Remember, for 40 years, Moses was trained to be a king of Egypt. What an excuse. One of the reasons God placed Moses in an Egyptian pharaoh's care for 40 years is so that he could be a competent leader, ruler, one day. So how does God answer Moses? God gave Moses two answers. And what was God saying? Verse 11, again, God will not ask us anything which cannot be done. Okay. Secondly, verse 12, God will be with Moses. So what does one have when they have God? Moses had everything he needed from God. Then what? Well, verse 13, Moses did not have an excuse, but basically retreated from God's calling. Lord, or perhaps it's Lord, please send someone else. Moses called God, Lord, but yet did not want to trust and obey. We see ourselves there, don't we? If we're being honest. Lots of times. Let's briefly note here what Jesus said to fake believers. Why do you call me Lord when I never knew you? In verses 14 to 17, God finally got upset at Moses, but he gave Moses what he needed anyways. And what should we note for our lives today? Well, first of all, comes out of it, is Moses had a specific job from God. Each of us have a specific job, or perhaps jobs, from God. He's given to us. He gifted you with a gift to be used for the furtherance of His kingdom. So we are to know how our specific duties for God. We're to make a list, perhaps. Pray about them. Learn about them. Prioritize them. And then trust and obey. It's so easy, so glib to say. We just need to trust and obey. Really hard to put into practice at times. But the blessing comes as we put it into practice. And like Moses, we have all have had moments of complaining and hesitations and feeling of inadequacy and even abandonment of God, have we not? Secondly, God understands our excuses and our concerns. But here's the question. Are we truly believing and listening to God? He understands our sins and our shortcomings, and He tells us what we're to do. Are we listening? Are we believing? And are we doing what God says? Thirdly, and with this I'm going to close. I think I've got four of them here. Thirdly, do we really believe that God can do anything? Well, if we do, then let's make a commitment to pause daily to think about our Almighty God and what He can do. And then what He can do through you. Okay? And Moses' confidence grew as his faith grew. And so fourthly, lastly, and at this point I'll call upon our worship team to come on up again. We must see ourselves grow in our faith in God. Ours is not a static faith. If we're sitting in one spot and we're just happy to sit there, then we're going backwards, not forwards. There's no such thing as sitting on a fence in God's economy. You're either moving forward in your faith and doing that which God has told you to do, which is called trust and obey, or we're stepping back and we're not doing that, which is called disobedience. We can candy coat that with all kinds of words, but we might as well just put it right out there. Do you trust and obey, eh? Or are we happy just to disobey and step back a little? I want to conclude. Sometimes God puts us in places where we would rather not be. Here am I, Lord, send Aaron. In order to grow us to a place where we should be. Growing in our faith so that we can be used further and further and more in the kingdom of God. Many times, like Moses, we blatantly say to God, I'd rather not, Lord, to which He says to us, trust and obey. Eh? Just make it Canadian for you. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you and realize that if we want to be in the middle of your will, then we need to trust you and we need to be obedient to you. And I recall another place in Scripture where it says that you are more impressed with obedience than you ever were sacrifice. And so, Lord, as we dwell on these passage that we just read, these verses. Lord, we ask that you're going to help us to be able to be a people that will step forward and stand on the promises and will trust that you have our best interest in mind and that we can obey you so we can see great things happen. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.